How many of you know, if you're a part of Freedom Church, it's not like, oh, you just let a little... How many of you know, we're making a world change in this place? Amen. There are missionaries and things that we're doing that are affecting our world. Amen. So I better dismiss our kids and our teens to their class. So can we give them a hand as they go out? I'm so thankful. How many of you realize they're not going for babysitting? They are going to be equipped. Amen. And I'm so thankful for them. I'm so thankful for the people that are willing to serve. Amen. It's a lot easier. I just want to sit in here. It's like, man, you know what? I want to give my life to someone else. And that's really what we're talking about by being a part of something like this is like, I don't want to just live my life for me. You know, I think that's got to be the saddest thing that at the end of my life, I simply lived my life just for me. All about me, 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 me. How many of you know there's enough of that in this world? God called us to something greater. And before I actually get into this, you know, we talked about being out there at the fair, and someone that didn't get any recognition is Dina. She's here. She organized the whole kids area, helped us out, and she is here today with aching feet, so y'all pray for her feet. She, what'd you get, like 20,000 steps yesterday?
Or more.
Or more, so... I'm thankful for you, and you've been such a blessing. And she serves our community on a regular basis, and she's worth more than what she gets paid. I'm just telling you that. But anyway, we are continuing this series. Well, actually, today's the last day. We've been talking about how God heals us physically, how God heals the inner us. How many of you know that that is sometimes more important? If you missed last week, we talked about how God comes in and heals those broken hearts. It's harder to see somebody with a broken heart, isn't it? Like if they've got like a limp, it's like, oh, I know what you need prayer for. But if it's a wounded spirit, it's a little bit harder. So if you miss that, I want to encourage you to go back because I believe a lot of people, more than a physical healing, they need an inner healing. Amen. And then God does that. So today we're going to talk about the miracle of provision. And how many of you are thankful that that is one of the things, that's not just what God does. How many of you know that's who he is? When it says Jehovah Jireh, my God provides, it's not like, oh yeah, and I also do that. No, it's a part of who he is, his character. He identifies himself as a provider. And I'm so thankful for that. Thankful that we can go to him. I want to tell a story that is over almost 200 years old of about a man that we're still talking about today. Some of you guys have heard of George Mueller. How many of you have heard of him? How many of you have never heard of him? All right, so I'm going to tell you. Today you're going to know. He was born in the 1800s, and somewhere around 1836 in England, he really had a burden from the Lord to begin to take care of orphans. God put it on his heart. He wasn't a wealthy man, but he's like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out and do that. And he had a passion and a desire. He started out in their home caring for 30 girls. Can you imagine that in your home? No. Some of you are like, okay, I had one or two daughters. I can't imagine 30. But he started right there, and it grew to hundreds. And there's a story whenever it was still smaller, because he didn't want to spend his time fundraising, raising money. He says, God, if this is what you're calling me to, I'm going to trust you for it, and you're going to have to bring in the provision. The story is told, like I said, you can look it up. One morning, they didn't have any food. They didn't have anything to give the kids for breakfast. So what he did is he brought all the kids down. They set all the table, plates, put the, you know, the silverware out and everything. And they said, you know what? We don't have anything to eat, but we're going to pray and God's going to provide. And so what happened is that as they sat down there, as they prayed, a knock came at the door. There we go. I did it. And a baker was there, and he says, you know what? For some reason, God put on my heart to bake some extra bread. You guys don't happen to need any bread, do you? And he's like, well, as a matter of fact, I do. And so he brought in plenty of bread for everybody. And shortly after that, another knock came at the door. And like I said, this is in the 1800s. And the guy delivering milk, his cart broke down just outside their door. And he says, listen, I'm not going to be able to make my deliveries today. He goes, and this milk's going to go bad if I don't get it. Do you guys happen to need milk? And he's like, as a matter of fact, we do. And they brought it in, and the kids had breakfast that morning. And I think it's such a powerful thing that God provided for them when they just began to trust him. And I know that in this room right here, or maybe even some watching online, there are miracles of provision. How many of you have had in your life where God has miraculously provided? Look at all those hands. This is what God does. It made me think, since my wife brought up Chico, I'm going to bring it up too. But I'm doing it on purpose. So now when we pastored there, we were there for like 12 years. We had a preschool. We had an elementary school in early 2011, 2012, when people were going bankrupt. I mean, some of you guys remember that time. I remember our bookkeeper coming in, and this was on Tuesday. So this was already after Sunday offering was counted. And man, we were living on a tight budget at that time. And she came in, she goes, and that was payday. So Tuesday was payday, and she goes, unless we get $10,000 in by the end of the day, we're not going to be able to make payroll. And I had a big gulp there. I don't know if my Adam's apple showed or not, but I was like, all right. And we had like 20 employees. So this was not a small thing. We had to come up with something, and I just remember going to the sanctuary, and I just prayed. I'm like, Lord, you're the provider. You're the one that can do this. I don't know how. We don't have another Sunday. I'm not going to get on the phone and start calling. Come on, we need some money. We need some money. I said, God, I'm going to trust you in this. And there was a peace that came over me, and even after that peace came over me, do you realize we were still $10,000 short? It was like, it wasn't like the check of 10,000 came and it was like, oh, this peace just came over me after the 10,000 showed up. No, I went back to my office and just kind of began my work for the day. And, you know, the mail came in. There was some money that came in there. There were people, literally, this never happened. Literally throughout the day, people that were past due on some of their preschool or their school bill, they're coming in, catching up, and throughout the day, by the end of the day, more than $10,000 came in by the end of that day. And I was just like blown away. I'm like, wow. I don't know why I was blown away. It was God. What is $10,000 to God? But, you know, when you're sitting right there and I feel like we got 20 people that we got to pay. And God provided for that. And like I said, it was actually over. I don't remember the exact amount, but it was like, I think it was like $12,000 came in. I'm like, woohoo, we got a head start for next month, next pay period. But God always exceeds. How many of you know that? And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later. And I just want you to know that God is still in the business of provision. Amen. He still does it. God is willing. And I think this is so important for us to understand and to perceive God as a provider rather than a lot of people think, well, I don't know if he really wants to do that for me. That's a great testimony there. That's a great testimony there. But I want you to understand God wants to do this for you. Amen. Look at what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and I mentioned this last week, throughout the whole earth to do what? Show himself strong. Y'all say those three things. Show himself strong. How many of you know God doesn't want to show himself weak? Amen. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Just as a dad, you know, those of you that are parents, it's like you want to show yourself strong to your kids. And now when you get grandkids, it's like double, right? And you want to be able to provide. You want to be there for them. I want to tell you, our God in heaven wants to do that more than we ever want to. Amen. He's greater than that. And he wants to show himself to you. And so this is the principle we need to learn. How we perceive God, that's how we're going to receive from God. Like if you think God is just ready to zap you because you sinned this week, and it's like, oh no, I don't know if I can show up to church today. God's going to crash everything in. He's going to zap me. If you feel like God is angry with you, then you're not going to receive from him. You're going to try to keep God at a distance. Right? Like, ooh, I don't want to go by. It's kind of like, you know, when you were in trouble, remember? And then you get called to the principal's office. I spent plenty of time there. Anybody else? I'm not the only one. And it's like, man, you know doom was coming. It was like, and I grew up in Texas, and this was in the 70s, early 80s, and they still gave whoopings back then, you know, and that's how you call it back in the South, is a whooping, right? How many of you know? Not a whipping, because then that's what you do to Cool Whip, right? A whooping was different. And it was like, as I'm going there with a note from the teacher, you know, Scott did this, that, and the other thing. I'm just like, oh, man. If we see God in that way, how many of you know, if I could avoid the principal's office, I would have. And there's a lot of people that avoid God because they think he's just out to get them, to out there to correct them. That's not true. Another way that we see God is the good luck charm. Some of you guys had the little rabbit's foot, and you're going, it's like, ooh, I better rub the rabbit's foot like that's going to do anything. How many of you know the rabbit's foot wasn't lucky for the rabbit? Right? Somehow we think we're going to get some luck out of it. But yeah, let me tell you, some people perceive God, oh man, I'm in trouble. I better go to church today. Right, because I need God, some of God's blessing, and so we come, you know, and I'll throw $10 in the offering even because I really need God. Let me tell you, that's not the purpose of God. That's not the way to see him. But if you see God as a heavenly Father that actually loves you, that has good intentions for you, do you realize that's going to change how we come to God? That's going to change. And so the miracle of provision, I just want to get into the scripture. I'm going to just look at the New Testament, because throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, God's been provider. But I want to focus on the Gospels, the way Jesus provided at different times. And there's five in particular ways that he did it. The feeding of the 5,000, then this is what we're going to focus on today. But there was also, if you didn't know it, there was the feeding of the 4,000. So he did that twice just so that they could get it in their head. Jesus turning water into wine. That's when his mom basically said, hey, listen, you need to do that. And Jesus like, it's not my time. But how many of you know if mama asks you something, what are you going to do? You're going to do it, right? So he did it. And then there's the coin in the fish's mouth, which, you know, come around April or so each year. How many of you want to go fishing and, like, pay your taxes? Like, let me open up that fish's mouth. Anybody ever find a coin in a fish mouth? Do you ever look? Some of you guys know in our first service, Demetrius, he caught 34 fish the other day. And I thought, whoa. I said, did you look in any of their mouths and find? He goes, I never looked in their mouth. And I'm like, well, you may be tossed away $1 million. Who knows? But and then the other one is the miraculous catch of fish with the disciples. And that actually happened twice. There was the first time when Jesus was calling Peter and John. And then there was the other time when he was being reinstated after he denied him. So that one actually happened twice. So I want to focus on the consistencies that we see. How does God provide? Is there like things that happen in every story that we can learn from and maybe even pattern, but not like, okay, let me check off all the boxes and God's going to do it. That's not how God works, is it? He's not like a soda machine. Let me put my coin in there. Actually, you can't do coins anymore. It's right. Credit card, go in debt so that you can get a soda, right? So anyway, he doesn't do that, but there are patterns. There are things that we can look at. Again, no checklist, but we're going to look at basically four of these because the story of the coin and the fish's mouth, there's not a lot of context to it. But we want to look at the other things and see there's basically four situations that are present in each one of these miracles of provision. So number one, it starts out with an impossible situation. Amen. If God doesn't show up, I'm done, right? I'm toast. Just like the guy, the kids with the breakfast. If God didn't show up, they weren't eating that morning. There was no other way. So, like I said, I'm focusing on feeding of the 5,000 out of John 6. I'm just going to read it. Sometime after Jesus crossed the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside, sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Then he goes on. Then Jesus looked up. He saw the great crowd coming to him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, I think I mentioned this last week or the week before. I don't remember. When Jesus asks a question, it's not because he's looking for an answer. He already knows what the answer is. There's a reason he's asking that. He's basically trying to set the table that this is an impossible situation. I want you to identify it. Because he goes on to say, he asked this only to test him. For he already knew what he had in mind. Like Jesus is like, hey, listen, I'm about to do a miracle, but I want you to understand this situation is impossible without me. And look what Philip said. 8 months' wages would not be enough to buy enough bread for each of them to even have a bite. So we recognize it's impossible. And I just want to encourage you this morning, because I know some of you guys are in impossible situations right now. Some of you guys feel that and you're hearing it. But let me tell you, testimonies come out of people that were in an impossible situation. Right? Testimonies don't come from like I had it all and then God provided anyway. And it's like, no, it comes from a situation where I need God to show up. And so I believe even today, tonight, you are in prime region real estate for a miracle. Amen. And that's a good place to be. And let me just say this, not just like, well, I think I could swing a couple of extra hours at work and I should be able to meet it. I mean, that's great. Maybe not buy the Starbucks or Dutch Brothers or whatever it is. I'm not talking about that, because sometimes, and this is just kind of a little twist before I go in it, sometimes we ask God for a miracle and God is simply saying, no, you need to be a better steward of what I've already given you. Everybody, shots fired, right? I'm just telling the truth. Hey, listen, I got a car payment of $1,000 a month, insurance $400 a month, and yeah, I'm spending $300 on Starbucks and then my other addictions that I got, and I'm doing this, and it's like, no, we need to handle, this is important, we need to handle what we do have in the right way, amen? And let's just be honest, Americans are not always great stewards. Isn't that true? I'm just talking in general. I looked this up. The average American has $7,321 credit card debt. And I've been there. I'm just telling you, I'm not there now, thank God. And the whole country is $1.21 trillion in debt in just credit card debt. Can you even imagine? I couldn't figure out how to do the thing, the interest on that. What would be the interest on $1.21 trillion a year? We wonder why these banks have such incredible buildings and facilities, and it's like credit card. And you know, if you get the rewards, we use them, but only for the rewards. And it's like, yeah, I'll give you a little bit of rewards because everybody else is paying your reward. So if you're in credit card debt, you're paying for my reward. I just want you to know that. So no, it's a matter. God, help me to steward what you got. If you got to get a second job, if you grind it out, if you listen to Dave Ramsey, and he's like, you need to sell the car you got. You may not impress as many other people. Get something where maybe your air conditioning is four wheels or windows down, right? I mean, that's not fun, but it's like, God, I just wanted to get into that. Because like we're like, oh God, I need a miracle. I don't know how I'm going to be able to pay my Dish satellite this month. It's only $150, God, just so that I can watch 180 billion channels. Right? How many of you know God may say, cut that out? So I'm just trying to be real here. So anyway, I'm talking about the impossible situations where you're literally at the end of your rope. Like when the Israelites were in the up next to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming, how many of you know if God didn't do a miracle there, they would have all died, right? Or taken back into slavery. David facing Goliath. It's like, man, he was brave. But how many of you know if that rock didn't land in the right place and hard enough, David would have been dead. He needed a miracle there. Lazarus, he was dead. And if Jesus didn't come and say, Lazarus, come forth, and the ladies, you know, whoever it was, roll the stone away, he would have stayed dead. He would have been with God, which is great. But Jesus taught this, nothing is impossible with God. Right. Like when Jesus came out of the tomb, how many of you know, nothing is impossible. If he can bring the dead back to life, we need to hang on to that. So every situation was an impossible situation, but also there was always a willing gift involved. There was some kind of willing gift, not just any gift. How many of you know sometimes we give reluctantly, and it's like pain, you know, you're grumbling. Or, you know, when we used to actually pass the buckets, it was amazing how many people had to go to the restroom at that moment. So now we don't put that pressure on you. But here's it's got to be willing. And I actually love that we don't pass it, because if it's not willing, then it's not really coming from your heart. If it's like the guilt, oh, there it is. All right, I guess I got to put something in, you know, and you're looking around. No, it's got to be willing. And let me read the scripture. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and he said, here, I grabbed this boy walking by. No, he didn't say that. There's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how will they go among so many people? What? And like I said, we don't know how this happened. Somehow this kid let them know, I've got 5 loaves and I got 2 fish. What can you do with that? And let me tell you, a boy's faith makes a difference. A kid's faith. And I just wanted to put this on here. Childlike faith is beautiful faith. And I can tell you that, you know, as my kids were growing up and their belief that God's going to actually heal, that God's going to actually do something, how many of you know that is powerful? And when we pastored in Texas and we built a large facility there, and I remember when we started talking about it, because we were running out of room in our building, and we're like, okay, we're going to start a building fund. And I remember my daughter, who might have been, I'm just guessing off the top of my head, like 8 years old or something like that. She was the first person when we were in that building to give an offering to our building fund. And it was like $2 or something. And it was like, $2, you know, oh, that's so cute. But you know what? Within that next year, God raised enough money and we built a building, 16,000 foot facility, 16 acres of land. And that building is paid off right now. So and that was childlike faith. And what I want to say is that even this boy's lunch, how many of you realize that was significantly smaller than the need? Like 2 fish, 5 loaves, 5,000. Actually, they say they didn't count the men and the women and the kids. So there could have been 15 to 20,000 people there. We don't know. And it's like, what is that going to do? And I want you to know that the enemy wants you to know that whatever you have to offer God, it's just not significant. It's small. It's not going to really make a difference. Listen, if you really want to make a difference, you got to do something bigger than that. Like, it's on us, right? You got to try harder. You got to do better. And let me just say, I'm not just talking about finances and fish and bread. I'm talking about hospitality. Oh, well, my thing's not. I'm talking about being compassionate to people. Right? How many of you know compassion goes a long way? And we're like, well, I don't know. What's that going to do? So yes, your tithe, whatever you have to give may be small. And the enemy always wants to say, whatever you do or whatever you give is too insignificant to ever make a difference. And you know what happens is when we get that in our head, then we literally miss out on the blessings that God wants for us. We miss out. You know, if the enemy's got in your head, oh, the church just wants money, then you'll never give. But at the same time, you'll never get the blessings that God has. Amen. This kid had a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and I just want to tell you, when you bring your little bit to Jesus, He makes it go a lot further. Amen. So listen, your gift is not insignificant. God does not work just with big gifts. He works with willing hearts. That's the thing. Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to do what you have. Like I said, the size of our issues and our problems, they can be overwhelming and massive. And the enemy can say, whatever you have to give is just a drop in a bucket. But God can work on that. Amen. God can use that. Don't be worried about the size of your gift. Make sure that your heart is right. That's why the scripture says God loves a cheerful giver, not a reluctant giver. We kind of talked about that. So every situation had an impossible situation. There was a willing gift. And then number 3, there was a step of faith. You got to take a step of faith. Look at what Jesus did. He said, have the people sit down. Why did he have them sit down? Because he's about to feed them. It's kind of like George Mueller. It's like, bring the kids down, put the plates out, put the silverware out, because we're going to have breakfast. And there was no breakfast. And when they're having them sit down, all they had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. So get them ready. He didn't do that. You know, George Mueller, he didn't say, hey, keep the kids up in the room, and whenever we get the food, we'll have them come down. No, there was a step of faith that was already there. And this is what I want us to walk away with today. Faith is required and it is evidenced by our action. How many of you know faith is not just words? A lot of people have a faith of words and they're like, oh yeah, I believe this, I believe that. I want to tell you, your words are going to be demonstrated by how you act, by the things that we do. Amen. This is the faith moment. When you begin to act on your faith, that's where the miracle begins to happen. Like when the lepers came to Jesus, 10 of them, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. You know what? When they turned around, they still had leprosy. But as they go, the scripture says, as they went, that they were healed. So they were taking every step. I want to see what this looks like in heaven. But every step, all of a sudden, sores began to disappear. The things that they were going through, it began to be healed as they went. And so there's that step of faith. If you just say, okay, I'll go show myself to the priest once I'm healed. You do it first, and then I'll do that. That's not a step of faith. Jesus setting everybody down, he's saying, listen, I'm going to show you what I do. So you got to sit everybody down. I don't know what the disciples like, hey, sit down. I don't know what's going to happen, but Jesus is here and it's going to be good. So get ready for whatever it is. There's got to be moments in our life where our faith is evidenced by action. Like when God, you know, when the Israelites were thirsty, what did he tell Moses to do? Strike the rock. Now, he did it twice. He should have just done it once. But, you know, there was still an action there. When the Israelites stepped into the Jordan River carrying the ark, the water was up to there. And it's like, not until they stepped in did the water stop and they made it across. Or like I said, David picking up the stone. He had to go to the battlefield, not like, okay, God, knock the giant down and then I'll come cut off his head. No, he had to step out into it. Amen. That's why James, in the book of James, he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I feel like sometimes, you know, as the church, we have a dead faith because we don't have the actions to back it up. All right, I don't want my faith to be dead. I want to do the things that God called. And even if you got to do it scared, right? I think Peter probably got out of that boat, was a little bit, I mean, again, I'm just kind of reading in. Did he like kind of touch the water with his foot? Like, let's see here. Is it going to hold me? And it did. And it was like, listen, as you take those steps of faith, God shows himself strong on your behalf. And it's like, okay, I'm taking that. I think his second step was better. Now, we don't know how many he took until he got his eyes off of Jesus. But let me tell you, he walked on water. Amen. He did a good thing. So he tells them in James, some of you say, I have faith, and others say, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Amen. God's called us to be people of action. God's called us to actually engage in this culture and to make a difference in the lives of other people. Amen. And so we've got to step out. Now, like I said, I don't know how all of that happened, but they took that step of faith. And I always think of, you know, when the disciples started, they got a look like, here, you know, I'm going to break this loaf. And one of the disciples, I got a half a loaf. You want me to feed all these? And so I wonder if the first people are like, okay, here's a little bit for you. Here's a little bit for you. But as they saw that the provision was still there, I wonder if the portions got a little bit bigger. Right? I'm like, hey, listen, I don't want to be first in this. Hit me up about number 20 right there, right? So the pieces are a little, I don't know. I'm just kind of reading into that right there. But I believe that faith is evident by action. And number four, that's when the miracle of provision happens. When they had all enough to eat, he sat down and they gathered, what, 12 baskets. 12 baskets. How many of you know that's more than what they started with? And that's what I was saying earlier, that the miracle of provision, it's never just enough to meet the need. Like I said, we needed $10,000. We ended up with around $12,000. It's always more than enough, because I want you to understand, we serve a God that is always more than enough. Amen. He's not just enough. He's always more than enough. And you may be thinking in your life, well, I'm not needing water to turn into wine, and I don't need to feed 5,000 people. I just want to live my life. I want to pay my bills. I want to get to the end of this week, have enough money so that I can start the next week and just kind of get through life. How many of you know God has not called us just to do that either? I want you to get this, that the miracle of provision, it's never about provision. God being our provider is not just so that you can pay your bills, buy your food, do whatever you got to do. Here's the feeling. It's always about your blessing that God gives you making a difference in the lives of other people. All right? God doesn't just want to meet your bills. He wants to give you more than enough. That's why he's a more than enough God. You needed $10,000. Great. I'm going to give you $10,000, but I'm going to give you a little bit more than that so that you can be a blessing to other people. So that I can use you to touch other people's lives. The miracle of provision is always about God wanting to use you and I to bless others. So why do we there's a lot of things that we could do. Why are we wanting to build two churches in Kenya that will never meet these people on this side of heaven? Unless you do a mission trip there, we got a better chance of going there than they do here, right? Why would we do that? Because it's not about us. Amen? It's not about us. It's about God using us. And you know, I think the thing that if you've been around long enough, how many of you guys remember the prosperity gospel? How many of you know God does want to prosper us? So that's not wrong there. But I think the thing that they got off is that they made it about you. Oh, God bless me. God, I need this. Ooh, look at this new car I got. Look at all of this stuff that I have. And we begin to worship the prosperity that God has given us rather than the one that prospered us. Amen. So let me put it like this. We don't worship the provision. We worship the provider. Amen. Does that make sense? We're worshiping him. We don't want to live like, and like I said, sometimes church kind of got a little off. It's like, oh, you know, with our hands like this, God, give me this. God, give me that. God, I could sure use this and I could, and we want to keep it and then we want to pocket it. I think we need to live with our hands like this. Oh, God, I need this. And if you bless me with this, then I want to be a vessel to be able to bless somebody else with. Amen. Like it comes in, it meets our needs, and then that extra that God gives us, we begin to use it for his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Are you with me on that? Yes. Let me show you this out of Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And so sometimes we're like, oh, I just want to be refreshed. No, the refreshing happens as you are refreshing others. And this word prosper here, it's not just like, ooh, I want more. It does mean succeed and flourish, but there's also translated sometimes the word anoint. And so if you think about it, he's saying a generous man will be anointed really with more resources that you can refresh other people with. How many of you want an anointing of prosperity? Not that I can pocket it, but that I can be used. Listen, I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and he told me, he's like, every time I give, that God gives more back. Amen. Right? And I know that's kind of a cliche. You know, you can't outgive God. The reason that's a cliche is because it's true. Right? It's not just a cliche. It's actually true. You begin to give, and you begin to be used of God, and God said, hey, listen, I can trust this person. I'm going to give even more to them. I'm going to begin to bless them. You know, maybe the reason we haven't got it is because we've lived a stingy life. So how do I practice this? These four things that we talked about, and these are things that we can start. If you're not doing it, you can start right now, today, okay? I may give it to you. Look at what time we're at, so you better write quick. Four things of how to actually live this out. Number one is to live a God-first life. Just live a God-first life. I want to put God number one in my life no matter what. Jesus said this, and this is, so many people know this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. What are all these things? It was in the context of what shall we eat? What shall we wear? It was in the context of provision. And he said, listen, if you will focus on me, and focus on putting me first and seek my kingdom, I'll take care of the provision. Amen. I'll take care of the needs that you have. And let me just say, because I've been doing this a long time as a pastor, I wish people could see how simple this really is. It really is. It's like, okay, God, you're going to be first in my life. Like, God, you're going to be first in my day. I'm going to spend time with you. I want to make sure that I get in your presence. I want to spend some time in prayer. I want to spend some time in word, not so that I could be a religious person, but God, I've got to have you first. I don't know about you, but the days that I miss putting God first like that, it's a rough day. Anybody can testify. And it's like, Lord, I've got to spend time with you before I spend time with the world. Let me just put it that way, okay? It means putting God first in our week. Do you know why it's important to come and fellowship and worship? Because it kind of sets our week in focus. It's like, God, that's why we worship on the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead. God, I want to put you first. I'm going to come, and I need to get in the presence. I need to worship. I need a word to encourage me. That's why we even in our year, every year we start out with a 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we leave it up to whatever God speaks to your heart. Some people have fasted coffee. Some do a meal a day. Whatever it is, we don't regulate that, but we're saying give up something so that you can give that year to God and saying, God, I'm giving you the first. It could be our career decisions, dating decisions. How many of you know that needs to be a God first thing? But she's so cute, or he's so handsome, but does he love the Lord? Amen. Amen? That's the important thing. In our finances, can I tell you, God is not an add-on to your life. Amen? He's not an afterthought. Oh, God, I just didn't have time this week. You know, maybe I'll try to hit you up next week. How many of you know that is not a God-first life? We got to put him above all of our other priorities and say, God, you know, I love my family. I'm thankful for my family. I love them. But God, I've got to put you number one. Amen. Amen. And that doesn't mean neglect your family. How many of you know that? That's not a license. Well, I'm just seeking God first. And then, you know, who cares about? No, you have enough time to put God first in your life and still love your family like you're supposed to. Yeah. Amen. You got enough time to put God first in your life and still commit what you need to your job. Amen. Well, I guess I'm just not going to work because I'm just spending all day in prayer and I'm just putting God first. And God, I'm just expecting you to bring in a salary. No, you can still put God first and be obedient at your job and be a good employee with your friends. At the end of the day, I don't want to live my life with a God second or God third or God fourth. And I know a lot of us have, man, my schedule's so busy, I don't know how I can put God in it. How many of you find time to eat still in a busy day? The reality is we will find whatever is the most important, we're going to find time for it. Isn't that right? We will find time. If you got to run by McDonald's, if you got to do that, how many of you know, maybe you got time for a McDonald's time with God. Do it, you know? God is not like, well, you only spent 46 minutes with me, or you only spent, you know, just put him first, amen? All right, let me move on. Live an integrous life. Psalms 119, verse 1, says, how blessed and favored by God, this is how they amplified, are those whose way is blameless, those with personal integrity, the upright and the guileless. Now, as they... A lot of times people are like, well, I got integrity because I always try to tell the truth. How many of you know integrity is more than just telling the truth? Yeah. Amen? There's a lot of truth tellers, but that doesn't mean you got integrity. Oh, yeah, I did this, that, and the other thing. And it's like integrity, and actually the root word of it is integer, which means a whole number. How many of you math people? Right? There's fractions and there's integers, which are whole numbers. So 1.5 or 0.6 or whatever, that's not an integer. An integer is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's actually a whole number. So when if you're walking with integrity, you're walking with wholeness in him. And that means that the person that you are on Sunday is the same person that you are at home behind closed doors. Amen? Like whatever you're watching on your phone when nobody is looking... Listen, if it's not honoring to God, you're not walking with integrity. I'm just being honest here. It's like, I want to be a person of integrity. That means me worshiping on Sunday morning means that throughout the rest of the week, I'm demonstrating a life surrendered to God. So then when somebody comes along and tells me a joke that's not appropriate, I refuse to listen to that. Right? It's not like, well, I don't tell it. Well, you may not tell it, but do you listen to it? Like, okay, God, I got integrity. You know? No, it's the same person at Life Group as you are the one doing your taxes. Oops, right? Are you guys okay if I just kind of like get real on that? God is saying those who walk with upright integrity, he says, I'm going to bless you. Right? Doesn't he say, I'm going to give you blessings and favor if we will position ourselves? And I'm not talking about living a perfect life. Any of us ever achieve that? Not on this side of heaven. But I am saying, like, God, I'm pursuing you. And Lord, if I blow it, I am quick to repent. Amen. I'm not going to make an excuse for it. I'm not going to say, well, God, you know, that's just how I am. No, I'm going to be, and when I find myself in that situation where maybe I'm lacking that, it's like, oh God, help me to uproot whatever it is that's causing me to go that direction so that I can live for you. Amen? That's living a purposeful life. And another definition of integrity is when you build buildings. There's these things that we put in the ground called footers, right? And the stronger the footer is, the deeper the footer is, the stronger the integrity of the building is, right? If you don't have any, how many of you know, a good wind will knock that building down. We need integrity. And I've heard this, that the deeper the footers are depends on how high the building is going. So what does that mean for me? Listen, the higher you want to be used of God, you better make sure that those footers are going even deeper. That's true in nature, too. Think about trees. The trees that have deep roots are the ones that stand through the storms, right? The ones that get knocked over, they're rotting, their roots are rotting. And it's like, we need to say, God, I need to grow deeper in you. If you want to be used of God, you got to go deeper in God. Amen? So let's put it that way. Are you with me on that? Next one is living a generous life. And Pastor Colleen was talking about that a minute ago. See, the opposite of generous is what? Stingy, right? Who wants to live a stingy life? Right? How many of you know that's what our society teaches? Look out for number one, right? Make sure your needs are met. You take care of you. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look what Paul says in Corinthians 9. He says, he who supplies seed to the stingy, does it say that? Seed to the sower. That means somebody that's going to take seed and I'm going to sow it into this kingdom. And bread for food will also supply, look what he says, and increase your store of seed. So God's going to give us more seed, but it's not just about having more seed. Look what he says, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Right? The righteous living that you do, it's not measurable by how much money you have in the bank. A lot of people have a lot of money in the bank, but they have a very unrighteous lifestyle. I want to live a righteous lifestyle. And that actually comes back. But that comes from being a generous person, not a stingy person. And like it says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So I want to be a generous. And like I said, yes, we believe in tithes. We believe in that. But we also believe in giving your time. Amen? That may mean you're busy doing something and somebody needs a little bit of help and you're like, yes, you know what? I can come do it. It's not convenient all the time, but you do it anyway. And maybe you interact with somebody and they're struggling. It's like, you know what? Can I pray for you? To be compassionate for somebody, that's huge. We should be generous with our love. We should be generous with our forgiveness. Amen. I mean, we saw such a powerful example of walking in forgiveness this past week. You know, when Erica Kirk says, "I forgive the man," can I tell you, if she can forgive the person that killed her husband, what can I not forget? I love, maybe some of you saw that Tim Allen, the comedian, you know, Home Improvement and other things. He says, because of what I saw, I was able to forgive the person that killed my dad 60 years ago. I want to tell you, if you're still hanging on to something, don't you think it's time to let that go? It's time to let that go and not hold that person accountable anymore and say, I forgive you. I forgive you in that. I want to be generous in my love. I don't want to get stingy with it. Amen. And then the last one is this: live a faith-filled life. 1 Timothy says this: command those who are rich in this present world, and that's all of us, especially living in America. How many of you know we're richer than most people in the world? I mean, think about the Kenyans. How many of you would go to church on a hot, dusty, under the tree thing every day? Like, maybe I'll do it once. But when it's raining or it's 100 degrees outside, you know, I don't know. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes in America, it's like, oh, it's raining. I don't know if I want to go to church today. Right? Oh, you know what? I didn't sleep too great. I guess I'm just going to stay home. I mean, there's one of the videos. We'll probably show it. The pastor gets up and walks 2 hours to get to the church that he goes to, that he pastors. And then walks 2 hours. I'm like, you know, I live in Placerville. I'm sorry, I'm not walking. So, if I had to, then we would move in these apartments right up here down the road. So if that's what I had to do. But listen, we are rich. And he says this, command them in this world not to be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth, because it is uncertain, isn't it? Right, watch the stock market over time. But put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So yes, God blesses us for our enjoyment. That's not a bad thing. We can enjoy the blessings that God has for us. But he goes on to say this: command them to do good. Be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. Why do we do that? Because remember the point that I shared earlier? It's never about the provision. I don't want to live off of that. The point is always to get something into your hand so that you can get it into the hands of others. Can I tell you, that is countercultural to American society. And a lot of times we don't live it. It's like, well, I'll give to them if you meet the category, right? If you're this, that, and the other thing, if you'll do this and if you'll do all those things, then I'll be generous to you. Can I tell you, that's not what Jesus said to do. He said, be generous on all occasions. I moved the verse on. And whatever that may look like, if you see somebody hungry, can I tell you, we have an obligation. If you see somebody thirsty, if you see somebody struggling, then you have the ability to do something about it. We need to do that. The more that God can trust putting things into our hand, how many of you know the more he's going to put there? The more he's going to put there. George Mueller, I think about him. He went on to care for over 10,000 orphans. He started 117 Christian schools. And they say educated more than 120,000 students. You got to imagine doing that much. Do you think there was a lot of provision went through his hand? And if he would have just kept it and said, oh man, you know, I can get me a bigger house. I can do this. How many of you know we wouldn't be talking about him 200 years later? He would have been a blip on the screen and nobody would have even known about him. But I want to tell you, God will exalt those that put their focus on him. If you're doing it to do that, that's wrong. I just want to live my life with my hands raised. And you know, I didn't necessarily plan that we would start this ministry for Kenya right now. There we go, right there. I was looking right there. But I mean, you think about that. All of these people, we probably, like I said, we won't meet them on this side of heaven unless you do a trip over there. But you know what? One day we will. Right. You know why? It's because people are investing into them, into these people that are willing to walk 2 hours if they need to so that they could hear the gospel. And one day we're going to be there. I think what a sad thing it is to live my life only on me. Everything I had, it's only on me. I just say, God, help me, give me more increase so that I can bless more, so that I can do more. Amen? That's not a selfish prayer right there. That's not the provision. Oh, give me more so that I can get the, you know, my red Corvette that I've always talked about. I mean, if God gave me a red Corvette, I wouldn't say no. But at the same time, God, if it keeps me from giving, if the insurance and the maintenance and all of that keeps me from being able to bless others, then I'll say, thank you for the red Corvette. I'm going to drive it for a month and then I'm going to sell it. You know why? Because I'm not going to sow only into the world. I want to sow into God's kingdom and be able to provide places if we can do it like this. This is just one of millions of things that we can do so that people can worship. I read the thing on this picture. This gentleman right here lived a life of alcoholism almost his entire life, heard the gospel, gave his life to the Lord. And so I want my life to invest into others. I want to use my life for God's kingdom because, listen, life is short. I think if anything that we've learned, you may have 31 years, you may have 81 years, you may have 101 years. But how many of you know 100 years goes quick, right? It gets quicker. How many of you guys, it gets quicker and quicker the older you get, right? It's like you guys realize it's almost October, right? Wait a minute. Wasn't it just like January? I want my life to be used for God's kingdom. Because when it's all said and done, and they roll me out of here or however I go, I want my life to have made a difference in God's kingdom. Amen? How many of you are with me on that? God can provide. I believe God wants to provide people in this building right now. Some may be watching online. I believe God wants to bring more increase in your life. I believe God wants to do more than you ever even imagined so that he can use us to make a kingdom difference. Amen? Amen. I desire that. I want that. God, I mean, I'll drive around in an older car all day long if I have to, if I can be used of him. Wouldn't say no to a new car, but I'm not going into debt. I'm not going to get me a $600-$700 a month payment and then say, well, I can't give. Amen? I mean, that's me. I'm not trying to put my convictions on anybody else. If you can afford that and still give, praise God. But how many of you know that's not the American way? It's like, hey, I got a $200 raise, so I'm going to go out and buy me a car and pay $400 a month more. How many of you know that's the American way? It's like, no, God, if I can afford a $700 and still give a good portion to you, then God, it's okay to have that $700 a month payment if you want it. I don't want it. But anyway, sorry, I'm starting to travel log here. So I guess my challenge is over these next couple of months, one of the things is to pray and say, God, what do you want me to give? And you may think, oh, it's insignificant. Listen, if you can, all you can give is $10, give $10. Don't let the enemy say, oh, that's insignificant, because it's not in God's kingdom. You're like, listen, I'm strapped for cash. God, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to give that $10. Watch what God can do with that. Listen, if you can do more, do more. Whatever it is. I mean, our district was challenged us. Can you do a church? And I'm like, you know what? I know our church. We can do at least two. And I just believe that. You guys have demonstrated that you are a giving church. And it's like, listen, we're not going to do the minimum. We want to do more than the minimum. Amen? So as we get ready to wrap this up, can I say that the greatest miracle is the miracle of a changed life? We want healing. We want all of these things, provision. But let me tell you, I don't want to die without Jesus with 100% health, with millions in the bank, and everything great right there, right? What does he say? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And so the greatest miracle we can have is just a heart surrendered to him. And so I want to challenge you today. Can I have everybody stand? Because I don't know where everybody's at in their walk with the Lord. But if you say, you know what? Either you've never given your life to the Lord, or maybe you have, but you know you've kind of wandered away, and you want to make a new and a fresh commitment today, I'm not going to have you come up or anything. But can I just have everybody with your heads bowed, eyes closed? I just want to know who I'm praying with. If you're saying today, I want to make a fresh start and a fresh commitment to him today, can I just have you raise your hand and then put it down? Just say, I'm making a fresh start. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Can we just join together and say this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you love me, even when I was going the wrong way. And I surrender my life to you this day. Use me for your kingdom and your glory. Help me to love others as you love me. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I believe God still wants to do works in your life. Listen, I know Sunday night is a different thing, and it's not on our schedule, and everybody's like, oh, it's messing me up. I want to encourage you, if you can make it, to come. Because it's like, we break routine. We're very routine-oriented. But I would just say, can you give one night to say, listen, I want to come, and I'm just going to spend my time in a place of worship and believe, and come with expectation. Come with expectation, not just for yourself, but for other people that are coming for whatever reason. And listen, we're going to have prayer teams on both sides almost throughout the service, so it's not going to be like, all right, now we're going to come forward. We're just going to spend some time in worship, and as you come forward, we're going to believe for miracles. Amen? Amen. So thank you, Lord, Father, for being the God that you are. Lord, that your mercies are new every single morning. Lord, when we woke up this morning, your mercies began anew. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you for what you are doing in this church, in this community, Lord God, in our nation and in our world. And we're just saying, Lord God, draw more people into your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys be blessed. Remember, out there is the sign up for our first responders lunch. If you can help, please.